Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you. We don't take it lightly. I always think of that scripture where you said that if people don't worship you, even the rocks, the stones will cry out. And I don't want a rock to do the job that I am called to do that's only right and fitting that I should do. Lord, you have blessed us with innumerable blessings, beginning, of course, with the gift of life, also the gift of salvation, and literally countless other blessings that you bestowed upon us. So it's only right that we would not give you a little bit of hesitant worship or quiet worship, but that we really give you our whole heart and our whole life in worship. Lord, please bless the preaching of your holy word in this place today. Touch our hearts by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In your bulletin this morning, you have one of those little half sheets that you can follow along and use to take notes. So I invite you to do that. A disciple worships. How do we define worship? It's not the easiest thing to define. My wife was having a little discussion with me this week about the challenge of trying to define a word like glory. I mean, you can think about that later. How do you define glory? Well, worship's kind of like that. How do you define worship? What is worship? And we might give a variety of answers, but chances are our first thought when we think of worship is being with other believers singing songs of praise to God. It's probably the first thing that pops into most of our heads. But worship, of course, is much, much, much broader than that. It is giving God the highest place in our lives. It is being unashamed and unembarrassed to identify with Jesus Christ in any setting. I feel like repeating that, but I won't. It is trusting him regardless of circumstances. Don't each of us need to hear that almost five times a day? It is trusting him regardless of circumstances. It is giving to him unquestioning obedience. I have never hesitated to call us to a life of obedience because God is worthy of it. I call you to a life of obedience. I call myself, George P. Jones, to a life of obedience because that is probably my highest worship I can give to God. I'd like to read as a text this morning from 2 Samuel chapter 6. You can follow along on the screen or you can listen or some other means. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Isn't that wonderful to have a king that would bless you in the name of the Lord of hosts? And he distributed among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. How many of you are wishing I would give you that on your way out this morning? Then all the people departed, each to his house. And David returned to bless his household. So he heads back home to bless his own house, you know, the wife and the kids. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, which of course was his wife, came out to meet David. And I picture her arms being kind of like this. How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself before the eyes of the servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will make merry before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. A worshiper puts God above self. What is the middle letter in the word sin? I, that's right. Worship always begins with taking self off of the throne. Worship decentralizes self. Let that sink in. When we were in Bible school so many years ago, that was the first time I heard the expression, praise decentralizes self. When we worship God, it takes us off the throne and it puts God there. It puts the emphasis on Jesus Christ, not on me, me, and me. Do you know what God's goal for self is? What is God's goal for self? I'm glad you said that, Dan. So I didn't have to say wrong answer. Thank you. It's death. But we don't like to hear that, do we? We have so many plans and hopes and dreams and things we want and things we want. God says, my goal for you is death. My goal for your fleshly being is death. Paul says to the Galatians, one of the first verses I ever memorized when I was a young adult, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Where's that found? Galatians 2:20. Good. David was an exalted king, but he knew that there was one who was far greater. He was the king of Israel. He was accustomed to all of the rights and privileges and honor that came with being king. And yet he never forgot that he wasn't God, that he was not God. And in front of his subjects, he humbled himself before God and he worshiped. He gave highest praise to the Lord. He didn't even worship in a kingly manner. And you could imagine him knowing, oh, I am the king, I will worship, but I will be very kingly. I will be very royal in the way I worship. But he didn't do that. He worshiped in the way that someone does who knows their proper place before God. We've been reading lately about Meghan Markle, the fiance of Prince Harry. And some of the news that she has attracted is that she keeps breaking with royal protocol. Her hair is not always perfectly coiffed. She and Harry are known to have public displays of affection. She often, I really like this one, hugs people instead of just shaking their hand royally. If she keeps this up, people are going to love her the way they loved Princess Diana. King David broke with royal expectation and protocol when he worshiped. He wasn't worrying about still looking like the king. He knew who God was, who he was, and he was going to worship his Lord. He knew his proper place before God, and he was just another one of the people when it came to worshiping God. Such a contrast between King David and King Herod. King Herod was full of himself, and he loved the praise of man. We read in Acts, on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man!" And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. A few months ago, somebody in the church was kind of complimenting me and thanking me for something I had done. And I said, "You're welcome." I said, "But I take no credit for it because I don't feel like being eaten by worms." I'm always very careful. I mean, I don't mind receiving a compliment. I really don't. You know, when Warren says, "Great sermon, Pastor," I say, "Thank you. I need to hear that." Inside my heart, I'm saying, "Thank you, Lord." I never take it and let the head pop up because I don't want to be eaten by worms. And I'm not saying that jokingly. People that take glory for themselves and forget where it's due end up not ending so well. The scripture proves that. You can read about Haman in the book of Esther. Though he was not the king, he was the second in command, just under King, and I don't know how to say the king's name, but I'll try, Ahasuerus. If somebody here knows how to say it better, God bless you. Like Herod, Haman love to be exalted. And he would, I mean, the Bible says he would dream of what it would be like when he was honored in front of all the people and all the people would give him adulation. He would just dream about how this is going to work out when he's exalted and all the people of the country would recognize him. Instead, he was debased. He ultimately hung on gallows. He didn't know how to give worship and praise to God. He thought that he should be centermost on the throne. David knew that he might be king, but he was still just a man. He remembered that he was but a shepherd boy when God handpicked him to be king. And he never forgot that God is the one who exalts and God is the one who brings people down again. Kind of like John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I take that as a kind of a motto for being a pastor. I always try to remind myself, it's okay if I decrease, because he's the one that should increase. It's not about me. It's not about the size of the church. It's not about the accolades of people. It's about him. He must increase. I must decrease. There's an old expression that says, everybody puts their pants on the same way. And I often think about the fact, and I'll try not to be crass or crude about this at all, but I often think about the fact that everybody, regardless of who you are, has to take care of the same kinds of things at home in the bathroom. And some of it's not real nice, you know? And sometimes when you age, there's other problems, other situations. And yet, everybody has to do this, whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're young and like John, 34 years of age, or whether you're 80, or whether you're Donald Trump, or whether you're the guy over North Korea, Kim Jong-un, whoever you are, you still have to take care of those very personal, unpleasant, private things. And I wonder if that isn't one thing that God does to try to remind us that he gets all the glory, that we're not so special, that we won't become less human somehow. We are very, very, very human. And I wonder if God doesn't do that on purpose to keep us remembering our rightful place. David knew that everything he had because God had given it to him. And when it came time to worship the Lord, he was going to worship the Lord, and nothing and no one was going to stop him. I hope when it is time to worship the Lord, that we will worship the Lord. I hope when it's time to worship the Lord, that we will worship the Lord. It might mean praying over lunch at work when our coworkers are sitting with us, and they're not saved, and they're crude in their talk and everything else, and you're a Christian, you keep thinking, well, at home I pray over my food, but I don't want to do it here. All I can say to you is the first time's the hardest. It really isn't so hard. I do it, but the first time really is the hardest. It isn't that. It's okay. You can pray, stop and bow your head and pray. You don't have to pray out loud. You don't have to pray long prayers. But you can, in front of non-believers, you can acknowledge the God who gave you your lunch. Amen. It might mean quitting your job at the pharmacy because you don't want to have to distribute abortifacients. It might be looking for another job because no matter how many times you ask over and over again, they still keep scheduling you on Sundays. It might mean making a point to arrive at church by 10 o'clock a.m. sharp because God is worth showing up for. A worshiper is not ashamed or embarrassed to praise God. A lot of times people are embarrassed to worship God publicly. They feel self-conscious. Maybe they think their voice doesn't sound very good, or they just feel like people are going to be staring at them or looking at them, and if they're the only one raising their hands or only one swaying, only one crying, well, people are going to be looking at me. Well, a worshiper is not embarrassed about worshiping God. They're not concerned with what other people are noticing and what they think what only important to them is that they're worshiping the God who saved their soul from hell, who redeemed their life from the pit, who rescued them when there was no hope, who believed in them when everyone else had written them off as hopeless. Amen. Men are often more embarrassed to worship than are women. I don't know why, but they are. One of the things I remember about my dad was growing up in the kind of church we grew up in. It was a very formal church and had beautiful music, beautiful organ, beautiful choir, all that. And yet, when it came time to sing the hymns, people could be so quiet. What a friend we have in Jesus. It's like, what is it? My dad, who didn't have a beautiful voice at all, he would sing to the Lord, what a friend we have in Jesus. And I remember that. He didn't have a voice to write home about. Nobody would have asked him to join the choir. But I grew up hearing my dad say, the Lord is to be worshipped. Why don't people sing in church? Why do they just whisper? Why don't they worship? King David sets a wonderful example for us. He was not self-conscious about worshiping God. He leaped, or maybe the words leapt, I don't know, and danced before the Lord. He was not afraid to show some excitement, not some, but a lot of excitement about worshiping God. He was not concerned with what people thought. He knew that God was worthy of exuberant praise. He knew that it was better to worship God than to worry about the cost. I think of Daniel. And when Daniel was around, there was a new law that was passed that no man could pray or give thanks to any god except for King Darius for 30 days. But the Bible says that did not deter Daniel. He did not change his habits. He didn't change his daily disciplines just because a law had been passed. And after the law had been signed, Daniel, this is what the scripture says, went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He didn't change anything. Just kept doing what he always did, and that landed him in a den of lions. And you probably know the rest of the story. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, we find them singing hymns in a Roman prison at midnight. Now, we sanitize everything. We're Americans. Life's good here. This was no American prison where they were at. They hadn't had a nice meal with hot coffee and worked out in the prison fitness center for an hour and a half before retiring to a comfy cell. The scripture says that they sang hymns after being beaten with rods with many blows. Some of us would have been moaning, complaining to God, God, I served you so hard, and look where I am now. Where are you? Why do you let this happen to me? Paul and Silas sang hymns in the prison because they knew that God was to be praised. Worshippers do not get deterred from worshiping God. It's not up for grabs every new day. They don't have to re-decide tomorrow and every day thereafter, am I going to worship God today? It's already decided. They will worship God. Another important lesson in our text is don't judge people for their worship. Don't look around and judge other people for how they are worshiping. If you've ever caught yourself looking down on someone because of how they worship, you'd better learn a lesson from Michal this morning, David's wife. If you ever looked around during Sunday worship and criticized somebody in your heart because of how they looked or how they sang or how they moved, be careful. You're on very dangerous ground there. If you've ever looked around on Sunday morning during worship and thought, they're a hypocrite. I know their life. How can they be on the worship team? I know what they did. Be careful. Be really careful. Because I know of a scripture that says that I should deal with the log in my own eye before I try to remove the speck in someone else's. Michael had a critical spirit towards her husband. She was sarcastic towards him. The word says, and as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David dancing and rejoicing, and she despised him in her heart. So sad. How many women would love to have a husband who is a spiritual leader who worships the Lord? How many women would give their IT, as they say, to have a husband that would come to church with them, who would pray with them at home, who would get the family to trust the Lord when a disaster strikes? And yet Michal has a husband who will do that, and all she can do is cross her arms and despise him in her heart and talk sarcastically to him when he gets home. She was particularly disdainful of the abandonment that he showed in worship, taking off his outer garments and leaping and dancing and acting like any old person. She did not think that he was acting in a kingly kind of fashion. If someone is worshiping the Lord, why would we criticize him? I would caution us against criticizing another for how they worship, how they sing, how they sound, how they dance, how they move around, how they cry. Be very, very, very careful doing that, because when we do so, we are treading on very dangerous ground. As you might know, one of my favorite commentators is Matthew Henry. And his English is kind of old English, and sometimes a little bit harder to read. But I love Matthew Henry because Matthew Henry obviously knew the Lord. I mean, I have commentaries by people that are extreme academics, and yet you wonder, do they love Jesus? Matthew Henry, I mean, it's almost like he's not even writing for you or me. He's just writing unto God when he expounds on the scripture. He says this: never did David return to his house with so much pleasure and satisfaction as he did now that he had gotten the ark into his neighborhood. He brought the ark back home. And yet even this joyful day concluded with some uneasiness occasioned by the pride and peevishness of his wife. Even, you're going to like this statement, even the palaces of princes are not exempt from domestic troubles. And all the people said, amen. David had pleased all the multitude of Israel. He was a hero throughout Israel. But his own wife, Michal, was not a happy camper. Matthew Henry didn't say that. Was not pleased with his dancing before the ark. For this, when he was at a distance, she scorned him. And when he came home, she scolded him. She was not displeased at his generosity to the people, nor did she grudge the entertainment he gave them. But she thought he degraded himself too much in dancing before the ark. It was not her covetousness, but her pride that made her fret. Michal was too prideful to worship God, and hence she degraded her husband who was worshiping God. Michal preferred to be more respectable in the worship, more royal, more according to protocol. David was not going to adjust his worship to suit his wife. His worship was not for her, it was for his Lord. He loved his wife, but when it came time to make a choice, God came first, and may we do the same. Michal was judged very severely for this criticism, and again, she was made to be barren, made to be childless until the day of her death. Matthew Henry says, when she saw David in the street dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. She thought this mighty zeal of his for the ark of God and the transport of joy he was in upon its coming home to him was but a foolish thing and unbecoming for so great a soldier and statesman and monarch as he was. It would have been enough for him to encourage the devotion of others, But she looked upon it as a thing below him to appear so very devout himself. What a fool, thinks she, does my husband make of himself now? How fond is he of this ark that he might as well have lain still where it had lain for so many years? Much devotion has almost made him mad. And then Matthew Henry says, note, the exercises of religion appear very mean in the eyes of those that have little or no religion themselves. That's some of that old English there, but the people loving the Lord and exercising worship look ridiculous to those who have very little love for the Lord themselves. That's what he's saying. Why would God deal with Michal so harshly? Why would he rebuke her and punish her so severely for what we see to be a single incident of her criticizing her husband? Very simply, because Michal was robbing God of worship. She was essentially putting herself in a higher place than God himself. And God will never, ever tolerate that because he is a jealous God. Jealousy among humans, of course, is a bad thing. It's usually a sinful thing, not always. But with God, jealousy is never a bad thing. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of the first place in the universe. So he's not being sinful when he's a jealous God. He will not give his glory to another. He will not give his worship to another. And people who rob him of worship will come under his rebuke, his punishment. Why would David find it so needful to worship God? And Michal, his wife, not so compelled. Well, the answer is found in Luke chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this was who was touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Jesus said, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this that forgives even sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. David loved much because he had been forgiven much. David remembered what God had done for him. The Bible tells us that God seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. And when we, you and I, comprehend how much unmerited, undeserved favor God has given to us, we will love him greatly. And when we love him greatly, that will overflow into all kinds of displays of worship, like rejoicing before him and giving him thanks, like getting excited about him like giving to him, like talking about him all the time. Yes, even to non-believers. And serving him by serving the people around us. The more we remember God's grace, the more we will love him. And the more we love him, the more we will worship him. For the disciple of Jesus, God is more important than our life. He's more important than that job. He's more important than our income and our savings. He's more important than our reputation and what people think about us. We constantly make decisions, in fact, probably moment by moment, based on what's important to us. Everybody makes decisions all the time based on what's important to them. Years ago, Beth and I kind of came to the conclusion just privately at home that this is a generality now, so don't jump on me, please. But people basically have money for what they want to have money for, and people basically have time for what they want to have time for. You know, it's just often an excuse. And people say, well, I just can't afford it. Or, well, I just don't have the time. Well, yeah, it's often an excuse because people tend to have time and money for the things that they really want to do. Generalities, but by and large, it's true. We constantly make decisions based on what is really important to us. Make sure that Jesus Christ is most important to you. Review how much he has forgiven you and where you would be today and where you would be going one day for eternity if he had not paid the price of your sins on a cross. Review that. Not once in a while. Review it all the time. I reviewed it this morning while we were singing one of those first two worship songs, just thinking about when I was 23 years of age and what my life was and the miserableness that I was in, and yet God stepped into my life. Review those things. Make sure that Jesus truly is king of your life, not just with words. Easy to say words. The hard thing is living them out, right? Make sure he really is Lord of your life, that he really is first and foremost. He really is the one that you live for, that he's the reason for your being, that you would sacrifice anything for him should he ask you to. And out of that, worship will be the natural outflow. Worship will translate into choosing God over ourselves every time. And we will elevate God and we will debase ourselves. We're going to continue worshiping God now with our songs. I really wanted to preach early on so you'd have a chance to really enter in even more into worshiping the Lord corporately this morning. I thought it'd be a shame to sing all our songs as normal and do what we do and then preach on worship and everybody goes home. It made more sense to me to try to preach on worship early on and then give us another chance to worship the Lord in this place. I'm wanting all of us to enter into joyful worship of Jesus. Let's worship because our God is worthy. A disciple worships. Amen.